Appreciate the prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers. Thinking back to the Gulf Coast Fellowship meeting that we enjoyed, just had some time now to ponder and think about how the Lord answered so many prayers and blessed in such a mighty way. And we're thankful for that, aren't we? And we need to be continuing to thank the Lord for His blessings and His mercy upon us. And the way He manifested His presence among us and blessed the series of meetings in such a way that we just need to remember to thank Him for many days to come for His mercy and His grace upon us. We know we're not worthy of it, and yet the Lord has blessed us anyway. So when we think about that, we think, well, since the Lord showed such kindness to us and blessed us in such a mighty way, where do we go from here? You know, we ought to use that as kind of a renewing and a refreshing, and I guess you'd call it a revival, wouldn't you? And we need that, don't we, along our pilgrimage here in this life. We need a reviving from time to time. We need to feel the Lord's presence with us. Well, a big part of that, and something that a great companion to that, is the subject of prayer. And I want to notice prayer in a particular way this morning. Prayer is a huge subject. You might think that you know all about it, and maybe you do. But there's a prayer in the Bible that's referred to as one of importunity. You ever encountered that word in the Bible? Importunity. It is a special idea of how a prayer is made. It is, the word itself only appears one time in the scriptures, and it's in the book of Luke, but the idea and this method of praying is used in many places in the scriptures. And so I want to consider some of those things this morning and speak about that. Prayers with importunity. That's a big word, isn't it? It's not usually the kind of word that we would use in normal conversation, but let me give you a biblical definition. It's a persistent, even to the point of being shameless, insistence and a continual coming to God, not by way of demanding, but of a continual asking. You might think of it in terms of how James describes the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's what we want from prayer, isn't it? It's not just a passing thought. It's not just something that we think about from time to time and maybe as we're rushing out the door, ask the Lord to bless our day. No, it's something that's a burden of our heart. It's something that's worth our continuing to go to God to ask for His help. It's an exercise that sometimes we feel like the Lord hears us, and perhaps sometimes we don't feel like the Lord hears. But it's such a burden of our heart that we continue to go to God to ask. Now, have you ever been tempted to abandon praying? Have you ever had that temptation just to give up on something? I suspect we all have from time to time. But prayer is a powerful tool that God has given to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that we all have that desire to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, don't we? We know He called certain ones to be His apostles. But all of those who followed the Lord are considered to be disciples. And I hope that each one of us here today are considering ourselves as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we stop and think about how that God sent His Son to this world to save us from our sins, He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He continues each day to bless us with great benefits that we don't even realize that we need, but God already is providing for us. Why wouldn't we want to follow Him in paths of obedience? Why wouldn't we want to give thanksgiving and praise to His holy name? And the more we learn of Him, and the more experience we have in our pilgrimage here below, the more we understand that God is worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our adoration, and therefore we want to give Him praise and honor and glory to His matchless name every day. How much good do you think's ever been done by prayer? How much good has ever been accomplished, do you think, about God's people praying unto Him? Now, we know that God is good in Himself, and that He provides good things for His children, and He blesses us each day. The psalmist says He daily loadeth us with benefits. So when we think about how God is good to us and how He provides for us, and the more you think about the goodness of God, sometimes you can understand folks get a little bit lazy in praying because He's so good. But that's not a reason to get lazy in praying, is it? It ought to stir us up to more thanksgiving. But we know what kind of nature we have. We get lazy at times, don't we? But just think, how much good has been wrought by prayer? Now think about this. How much more good do you think could be accomplished by good praying? Are there some things that needs to happen in this church, in our families, in this community, in our nation? Oh, I tell you, you start enlarging the borders and start thinking about the needs. And know, every time we go through a request for prayers, and we hear the problems that people are facing in their lives, why, it ought to drive us to our knees in prayer to realize the great needs that there exist among God's people. As we think about the great need for prayer, then we ought to remember how much more could be accomplished. We know God's hand is bountiful. We know God's power is limitless. We know that His love, there's no depth to His love to us. But sometimes we don't pray as we should. So as we go through some examples of how people in the Bible have prayed, we know that those things were written aforetime for our learning, that we may through patience and comfort of the Scriptures have hope. You know, that's what Paul told the Roman church when he wrote the book of Romans, and right there toward the end in chapter 15, he told them those things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. So as we read the Scriptures, and by the way, that was the Old Testament Scriptures, wasn't it? You know, there's a lot of encouragement in those Old Testament Scriptures, aren't there? Now, we know that we had our pattern for living in the New Testament, but there's a lot of good living, godly living taught to us in the Old Testament too, isn't there? So when we think about how the Bible tells us others have prayed, and those things are examples to us so that we can pattern our praying in the same way. Now there's a lot of aspects to prayer. And I know that there's times when prayers are greatly needed and urgent upon us when we are in trouble or there's a distress or maybe a sickness or illness in the family that has come upon someone suddenly, and there's that great need, and you don't have to be a great orator to pray a good prayer, do you? No, but we have some good examples of those who have been praying in this way that we're talking about this morning. And I tell you, let me go to Luke chapter 11, and we'll notice how this word for prayer is used. And I don't want to stay here long because there's other things I want to talk about with this. Luke chapter 11, the beginning of the chapter, the disciples come to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Well, that every one of us in here, all right, most of us anyway, understand the need to pray, don't we? All right, so we know that John taught his disciples to pray, and these disciples have asked Jesus to teach them to pray as John taught them. Now, part of what they're asking is, teach us how to pray. You know, we need to learn how to pray, don't we? There's some things that we need to be asking for. There's some things that we need ourselves, and it's not wrong to pray for things for ourselves. Sometimes, though, we don't want to be sounding selfish in our prayers, but there are genuine needs that each one of us individually have, and we ought to be asking God on a regular basis to help us in that matter. All right? But we have to understand, and with the idea of teaching us to pray, we have to understand always that we have to pray according to the will of God. I can remember as a teenager praying what I thought to be fervently for something, and I finally realized that just wasn't God's will. It was a foolish prayer. It was a selfish thing that I was praying for. So we do need to be taught how to pray. And in all of our praying, we need to realize it needs to be according to the will of the Father. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, John tells us, "For this is the confidence that we have in him, that whatsoever we ask according to his will, he heareth us." So we understand that all praying needs to be according to the will of God. And bless your hearts, prayer starts with the Spirit working within us, and that those desires that come upon our heart, and you can rest assured that the Spirit of God working in us is not going to lead us away from the will of God. So if we're praying for something and we feel troubled in our spirit that maybe God's not pleased with that, that's your first indication that's not according to the will of God. And so God has given us his Spirit to teach us and to lead us and to guide us. And we need to be listening to the leadership of that Spirit, especially in our praying. So chapter 11 of Luke, the disciples ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." So he gives them the model prayer. And I'm not going to go through the model prayer. You know the model prayer as well as I do. The things that he teaches them there and what is an example to us as far as what we should be praying. But then beginning in verse 5, he says, "And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight?" We may not have too many friends that we would be bold enough to go to at midnight, do we? All right, that's probably the most inconvenient time you can think of to go to your friend and ask a favor, at midnight. But he says, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in the bed." Now listen to what he's saying. He said, you know, we've shut things down for the night. We've closed the door. All of us are in the bed. Don't trouble us now. Would you go to someone at midnight and ask them for something, for somebody that came along and was needing something? Think about that. Now listen, this example is being given to us by the Lord himself. So you can rest assured there's not a better example to teach this lesson than one he's giving us right here on this page. All right? So he gives them the example of someone that has a need, and they go to their friend at midnight and ask him for these things. All right? And so the person in the home there says, "Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and the children are with me in the bed. I cannot rise and give thee." Well, should the person just turn around and go away? You know, when you think about our praying and the way we pray a lot of times, I dare say that if we acted out according to our praying, we would have turned around and went home. Don't you think? It's probably what we would do. We would have turned around and gone home and said, sorry, can't help. You know, that characterizes a lot of our praying. When the Lord doesn't answer right away, we just resign ourselves, it's not His will, and go home. All right, is that what this person did? I know you've read this before. Is that what this person did? The Lord is teaching us a lesson. All right? And the lesson involves our praying. We should be praying, how we should be asking, how we should be seeking the things that we need. Now, first of all, we know God knows our needs. But as we go through some of these examples, I pray the Lord will help me to get through several of them so that you'll see that this is not an isolated event. It seems from the teaching of Scripture that the Lord is pleased for us to continue to ask Him. If indeed we've checked our spirit, and if indeed we've prayed about it, and we understand that we don't see any conflict here in the will of God, and that there could be a blessing to someone else in it, and that it's not just truly selfish for us to consume something upon our own lusts, but if there is a need, if it would honor God, then it pleases God at times for us to keep asking until He's pleased to grant. And so when we think about our praying so many times, I'm satisfied in my own experience as well that we give up too soon many times. All right, so the person asked, the person inside said, trouble me not, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, the Lord's now continuing the lesson, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So what does this word mean? What I want you to see in this is that it's not simply a prayer that's answered because of the need. I think a lot of times we think about prayer along those lines, that he simply answers because of the need. That's not what this is teaching. This was not answered because of the need. This was answered because of the persistence in the one asking for what he did need. The persistence. And that word there, like I said, it's the only time you'll find that particular word in Scripture, but you'll find the principle many times in Scripture. And if we miss the point about the persistence, and really when you dig into that word, it carries with it the idea that the person asking is really shameless. I mean, they just continue to ask because it's such a burning desire that they have for that request to be answered. How often do we pray like that? I dare say not very often. And yet it's a principle that God teaches us in His Word that He says is a virtue. He says it's something that got results. And He tells us why it got results. And again, the main point is not the need, but the persistence in asking. Can you think of some other examples in Scripture like that? And he goes on after this, and he talks about how he says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You understand that lesson. But the principle the Lord taught here was because of the importunity. And again, that's not the need, that's the persistence in asking is what was rewarded. Okay? All right? Sometimes, and we don't question God, but we understand that there are times when God withholds. It may be that we need something else before He's willing to give us what we're asking for. I know I've experienced that in my life many times, that I would have a burden of heart to be praying for something, and the Lord begins to help me in other areas to the point where then I can either appreciate or then it's appropriate for this other to come to pass. But we can rest assured the Lord knows all about it, doesn't he? We don't have to wonder whether the Lord needs some more information. We don't have to wonder about whether or not he's able. We don't have to wonder about whether or not he loves us enough. But we can rest our case in the wisdom of God and in his will. And if you keep praying and you keep continuing to ask, and if you're persistent in these prayers, if the Spirit of God doesn't condemn you in this praying, you keep on praying. You be tenacious about it and keep on asking God, because he said for the importunity, for their persistence in asking, this was granted. Now, do you think the apostles were always successful in their asking? I see some nods this way. You don't think the apostles of Jesus Christ were always successful in their asking? I agree with you. They worked. Go with me to Matthew 17. Remember that glorious event of the transfiguration when Jesus took James, Peter, and John up on a mountain to pray, and he was transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah appeared with him in glory? Remember that? I don't have time to get into that event, but that was a glorious thing. But when they came down from the mountain, and let's see, Matthew 17, I'm beginning in verse 14. And when they were come down to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often to the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Think about that. They tried and failed. Well, was it not God's will that he be healed? Well, if you keep reading, you'll find out it was God's will for him to be healed. All right? Well, he's going to tell us something about this. All right? So they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Now, we know Jesus can heal him, don't we? I mean, that's just, we know that he can heal in an instant. Whatever it is his will to heal. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Okay? Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? You see, they had been doing that. But here was an occasion when they were not successful. Have you ever had an occasion when you weren't successful in your praying and your asking? Do you think it was always because it wasn't God's will? So many times we just give up too soon and say, well, it's not God's will. Well, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. All right? He goes on to say, and Jesus said unto them, so they said, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Ouch. Wait a minute, Lord. Don't blame me. Oh, really? Do we want to blame the Lord? You see, there's never a deficit in the Lord. It's always us. Now, that's hard to swallow, but it's the truth. He plainly says, because of your unbelief. Now, I know there's a people that talk about how that, you know, when you pray and it doesn't happen, that you just didn't have enough faith. I understand those people and where they're coming from. And again, we have to realize it has to be according to the will of the Father. And a lot of people are so quick to charge, well, you just didn't have enough faith. Well, that's not the whole story. Here he does say, because of your unbelief. All right? But let's keep going. Because of your unbelief, for verily I say to you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's not very much, is it? A mustard seed, that's a tiny seed. But it has the reputation of growing into the tremendous plant. And in one place in Scripture, it talks about how that the birds can lodge there. So a tremendous change from such a small substance. All right, so he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain. No doubt that mountain has reference to the mountain that we're faced with, that the problem that we need to be dealt with. He says, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. That has been an intriguing statement to me for years. For him to say such things can be accomplished through prayer. All right? We just have to accept it as the truth, don't we? And try to figure how we can apply this teaching to our life. So he goes on in verse 21. Howbeit this kind, what kind? He's talking about that need that this man had for his son that was a lunatic, and his disciples had tried to cast out that demon and was not successful. And so he says, howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer, but I'm sorry, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, Jesus did it in an instant, didn't he? He didn't require prayer and fasting. But if those disciples were going to do it, they would have had to accomplish it through prayer and fasting. And you know what fasting is? When something is such a burden upon your heart that you're willing to give up. And normally, when we think of fasting, we're thinking about giving up food. I know people have modified it and say, well, just some particular thing that you're interested in. No, real biblical fasting is when you give up food, your daily portion. I know that people have medical conditions like, you know, that they have to have something nourishing every now and then. But I'm talking about the method of biblical fasting is when you give up food for a period of time. He says, howbeit this cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. In other words, if you're willing to fast, seeking an answer to your prayer, it's going to have to be important enough to you to trust God and give up some things in the ways of comfort and routine in order to prove your sincerity to the Lord. Prayer and fasting. Importunity. Persistence in asking. Those disciples weren't always successful. They had to learn, didn't they? Now, he said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, if we are born of the Spirit of God, we have faith abiding within us. But you know that faith needs nurturing. That faith needs exercising. That faith needs experience with the Lord. That faith needs to grow, doesn't it? And I won't take time to go to places, but there were times when Jesus rebuked his disciples and said, how is it that you have no faith? Or he might say, oh, ye of little faith. Well, if he's the one that gave us the faith in regeneration, then he would know whether or not it's sufficient. Bless your hearts for the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who wants to follow faithfully and do that which is pleasing unto the Lord. We need some experience in that. We need some growth. That mustard seed didn't lodge the fowls of the air when it was a mustard seed. It was nurtured. It grew. It strengthened itself. And it became something more. Now, genetically, it was just the same as it was as a seed. But time and experience and nurturing caused it to grow and to be stronger. And that's what we need in our Christian experience. Discipleship is not automatic. It has to be intentional, doesn't it? We have to look to the Lord each day. We have to trust the Lord for the things we stand in need of. We have to be praying to Him and seeking His Word and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And the more we bear in memory what He teaches us, the better off we are in facing the trials and the mountains of our problems that we have in this world. And we need that on a daily basis. Remember Genesis 18? The Lord told Abraham, He said, "Shall I hide that thing which I do from Abraham?" God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And He told Abraham about it. Now, did Abraham say, "Well, that's a wicked city, go ahead"? No, Abraham remembered he had some family down there. Remember that? And he began to plead with the Lord. Now, he didn't just come right out and say, "Lord, would you save Lot and his family while you're destroying the city of Sodom and Gomorrah?" That's not the way he approached it, did he? And I don't know why he did this. I'm not trying to separate that out. I'm just simply saying this is the lesson we're given in Scripture. Abraham bowed before the Lord and said, "If there's 50 righteous, would you spare the city?" Well, that's a good request, isn't it? You know what the Lord said? Yes, in my words, yes, I'll spare it for 50 righteous. You know why He agreed to do that? Because He knew there wasn't 50 righteous there. And then Abraham got to thinking about it. Perhaps he started counting. You know, I'm not trying to put words in his mouth, but maybe he started counting. Lot and his wife and two daughters and their husbands. And there may not be 50 there. He said, "Peradventure it lacks 5. Would you spare it for 45? The Lord said, "I'll spare it for 45. Maybe 40. I'm shortening this up here. The Lord said He'd spare it for 40. 30? He'd spare it for 30. 20? Do you see how Abraham is continuing to ask the Lord? And he's shamelessly, he's not making demands, but he's respectfully, but shamelessly, he's continuing to ask the Lord. 20? Lord said, "I'll spare it for 20. And He said, "Oh, be not angry, but I'll speak this once more. Would you spare it for 10? The Lord's so good. He's so merciful. He said, "I'll spare it for 10. If there's 10 righteous in the city, I'll spare it." Well, we know the city wasn't spared, don't we? And you know the story, and I don't want to deal so much with that story except this. Would you say that Abraham expressed some importunity in his asking? He kept going back to the Lord and asking for more. Even though he's asking for less, he's asking for more, isn't he? He's more and more and more. He's coming back to the Lord. And even though the city wasn't spared, the Lord showed His willingness to hear the repeated requests of His friend Abraham. A couple of generations from that, you have a man by the name of Jacob. Do you remember there was a night that Jacob wrestled with an angel? And that night is when Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. All right? Jacob, meaning supplanter, deceiver, and Israel, meaning a prince, for he had power with God. And in that night, when Jacob was wrestling, and he wrestled all night with this angel, And you know that the angel could have overpowered him at any moment. But there was a lesson here. There was a blessing for Jacob in this. What if Jacob had just turned loose and left him alone? He would have missed a great blessing, wouldn't he? But he wrestled all night long. And then when the angel said he had to go, Jacob would not let him go until he what? Until that angel blessed him. See how he was holding on. How he continued in the matter. I'd say he was expressing some importunity as he went through that ordeal. How about Moses? Later on, when Moses, who was expressed in the scriptures or described in the scriptures as the meekest man that ever lived. The meekest man. And there was a little fact that I had forgotten when I was studying this. Do you remember when God gave the Ten Commandments? When he, in Exodus chapter 20, when he thundered the commandments by his great loud voice as he spoke his word to the people, and the people were greatly fearful. It was after that that God called Moses up onto the mount. That's when Moses would receive the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone written by the finger of God. And he was there how long? 40 days and 40 nights. The scripture says he didn't drink water. He didn't eat bread. I don't recommend you trying that. I recommend you try fasting, but I don't recommend you do that unless you're well experienced in fasting. God sustained him. Matter of fact, I mentioned the Mount of Transfiguration a moment ago. Moses was one of those characters. Moses and Christ and Elijah were the only three in the scriptures spoken of that fasted 40 days and 40 nights. But anyway, what I'm getting to, Moses was there when he received the commandment, but when he came down from the mountain, do you remember what happened? The people had given up on whether he was coming back down or not. They had fashioned a golden calf. They were dancing around and reveling around this golden calf, saying, "These be the gods that delivered us out of Egypt." And they were ready to go back to Egypt. Do you remember what Moses did? He threw down the Ten Commandments. He broke those stones. That which God had written with his own finger and delivered to Moses. Moses, in his anger, threw down the stones and broke them. Do you remember what happened? Deuteronomy chapter 9. This is a rehearsal, not the original, but the rehearsal that Moses was giving to the children that would go in and inherit the land. Deuteronomy 9. Let me see how much of this we can. I'll pick up where I left off in the account. Deuteronomy 9, verse 17. He's speaking of how he came down, what he saw, and how he broke the Ten Commandments. It says, "And I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights." Now here's the little tidbit that I had forgotten. He was on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments for 40 days and 40 nights. After he broke them, he's got another period of 40 days and 40 nights that he's fasting again. I want you to see the persistence. I want you to see the determination that Moses had as the servant of God in this matter. Because God is greatly angered at his people. All right? So he says, "And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins." I see this time he's fasting because of their sins. The first time he was up there was because God called him up there. God was communing with him up there. God was giving him the Ten Commandments. But this time he's fasting because of the sins of God's people. Was it a serious matter? Was it needful that someone seriously intercede for them on this occasion? Keep reading. He says, because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. Oh, was it needful for Moses to be tenacious and to continue in prayer for the children of Israel on that occasion? If not, God might have destroyed the whole people. That's what it tells us. I'm not speculating here. That's what it tells us. He says, verse 20, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. Again, there's more to the story, but I wanted you to see how persistent Moses was in praying to God and how God answered him on that occasion. Let's come to the New Testament. We've got a few minutes left. In the New Testament, one of the ministers during our Gulf Coast Fellowship meeting spoke of the Canaanite woman, and you find that in Matthew 15. This woman came to Jesus, and remember now, she's Canaanite, not Israelite. And she said, have mercy. This is Matthew 15, I'm beginning in verse 22. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. You know, if your children are sick, you'll get real earnest with your praying, won't you? I'm talking about if they're really sick. That's probably one thing that'll make us pray earnestly better than anything else. Your companion, you do the same for your companion. All right, your loved ones. But this woman was in distress. All right? As a matter of fact, Elder Chris Taylor, when he preached on this, he called her desperate. That's a good way to put it, isn't it? She was desperate. Desperate for what? Desperate for help. You'll do most anything if your children are sick, won't you? All right? My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, but he answered her not a word. Now, I know this is a personal exchange here. This is not a prayer, but it fits the principle. Have you ever prayed and you felt like the Lord didn't hear a word you said? Oh, that feels awful, doesn't it? How awful it is when you pray and you pour out your heart and you don't feel like it's getting any higher than your head. Now, the Lord hears. He knows. But there's times when he doesn't respond right away. And on this occasion, and we know the story. We know that he's eventually going to bless her. And there's a lot of things involved here, but my point is, at first, at her first request, he answered her not, or even ignored her. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. It's not that she's continued to talk. She's crying. All right? This situation is serious. This situation is something that she's desperate for help. And she knows where to go for the help. And we know where to go for the help too, don't we? We know the one that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think. And so she's gone to the right one. But he answered and said, I'm not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. That tells me you don't have to be eloquent in praying. but your desire of your heart needs to be great. Help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She considered herself unworthy. She considered herself not worthy in herself, but she knew where to go for what she needed. And if he would just give her a little, she wasn't asking for great things. But she knew it wasn't a great thing for him to heal her daughter. It's no big deal for God, is it? He can do what he wants to do. All right? So he went on to say, then she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Now again, each one of us who are born of the Spirit of God has the seed of faith. We have the ability to trust God. But he speaks here of a great faith. Well, didn't everybody have great faith? Evidently not. And this kind of faith, what he's talking about here, is trust. Confidence and trust in the one to whom she was asking the blessing. Now, I'm going to tell you, you have to have faith that comes in regeneration in order to do that. But we don't all express it that way, do we? We don't all pursue those desires of our heart in the same way. This woman was coming to the Lord and begging, crying after him. And I'm going to tell you, there's things that we need in our life that we need to be doing and following this example so that we can be growing more in our ability to trust the Lord, so that we can be having those experiences of God's favor being bestowed upon us and us learning how faithful he is. But it's not automatic. Thankfully, there's times that God does give us things that we don't even ask for. And we're thankful for that, aren't we? Because there's times that we don't even think to ask about some things, and the Lord's already at work. But I'm going to tell you, there are times when we need to be growing in grace. We need to be strengthening our faith. And the Lord says, not now. And it's a test, isn't it? Do we love the Lord? You know, he asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? And you know, Jesus didn't just listen to the words that Peter said. He wasn't dissatisfied with that. Each time, he told Peter to do something. And no matter what Peter's words were, yeah, Lord, I love you. His love was going to be proved by how well he did what the Lord said. Do you believe that? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so no matter what words came out of Peter's mouth, an expression of love, which is a nice thing to do, real love for the Lord is proven by what we do in keeping his commandments. Jesus said of this woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy trust. Great is thy confidence. Not simply that she had the Spirit of God in her, but that she was growing, that she was trusting, that she was looking to the Lord for her deliverance. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. When the Lord paid her no mind in the beginning, what if she had turned and walked away? I know we can't speculate too much, but the indication is she would have missed a great blessing. How many times have we missed great blessings by not being tenacious in our asking? By coming to God and pouring out our heart to Him and begging Him and continuing to ask. Again, check in the Spirit to see that we're not condemned in our asking, but if we're not condemned in our asking, keep on asking. There was a blind man that cried out, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Mark chapter 10. Remember blind Bartimaeus? And the disciples thought he was bothering the master and wanted him to go away, and he cried the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the Lord stopped and called for him. What if he'd have listened to those people? What if he'd just shut up? He might have remained blind. He might have. He still had God's grace, but he might not have received the great blessing he did. The reason I'm going through so many of these cases is to show you that this is not an isolated principle. It's a matter of discipleship. It's a matter of serving the Lord with fervent hearts and being tenacious in our trust of Him and growing in our experience and knowing how God is faithful. You know, we can say that all day long, but until you experience it, it doesn't have the depth of meaning, does it? Hey, you look back over your life and see the times God's been merciful to you. God's been faithful to His Word. God has provided for you. Tell you, it'll put wind in your sails. It ought to put a smile on your face. It ought to strengthen us for the trials that we yet have to face, knowing that God is faithful and that He will be with us. Well, very quickly, Luke chapter 18. You remember the widow that came to the unjust judge? Remember that? She was crying out, "Avenge me of my adversary." Luke 18. Let's get to verse 1 of this chapter, though, because here's one of those principles that he tells us right up front why he's about to give us this parable. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end," in other words, for this purpose, "that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Let me ask you before we cover the parable, how often do we faint in our praying? How often do we give up? I've gone through, I would think, sufficient examples in the Scriptures of those who were persistent in asking the Lord for help and for a blessing. And when it pleased God, when the time was right, He answered their prayer. He blessed them. Did those people deserve it? No, it was still grace. But listen to what this says. And I'll have to hasten through it. The reason he gave this lesson was that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There was in a city a judge which feared not God. Do we have any of those judges around today? Sure we do. Too many of them, don't we? And they've got a lot of power. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. That tells me that we ought to take heart today. We've got those kind of judges in places of authority, legislating from the bench, but we've still got our advocate in heaven. We've still got our helper who's able to supply our need, regardless of what kind of judge is sitting on the bench in our municipalities. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city which came unto him, saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." We're not told what the problem was, but we're given the principle. And he would not. He wouldn't listen to her. I have every reason to believe, I can't prove it, but I have every reason to believe from the tenor of this lesson that she had a just cause. but he wouldn't listen. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, I'd say that's importunity. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. Now listen, that's not the reason God uses in granting our importunate prayers. It's not that he gets weary with us. It's not that we wear him down and he finally says yes. That's not the point. The point is, this widow continually went to him. Now he gets to the point. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What's he talking about? Well, he's the one that gives faith in the new birth. He knows whether or not he's going to still be giving it to folks when he comes again. So that's not what's under consideration, is it? He says, nevertheless, shall the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he cometh? Will the Lord find faith at Piney Grove? Will the Lord find faith at St. Andrew in Panama City? Will the Lord find faith at Bethel, Bonifay? Will the Lord find faith in Dothan, Headland, Columbia, anywhere in between? What's he talking about? He's talking about, will we continue to trust God? Will we continue to look to him? Will we ask one and once and write him off? Or will we continually come before him, just like this widow did before even the unjust judge? That unjust judge, because he was wearied with her request, granted her request, how much more will God hear the cries? And how much in a better way will God hear the continual cries of his elect and answer their prayers? If through shameless insistence God grants the prayer, bless your hearts, how much more will God's answer show us that he loves us and cares for us far more and is able to answer our prayers in a far better way than we're even able to ask it? Will he find faith? Will he find those who are exercised in these things and found God to be faithful? You know, the Lord says, try me, doesn't he? Paul said in the Roman letter that we're to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the only way you can do that is to try him. Lord, you said you'd be faithful. Lord, you said you'd supply our needs. And in our prayers and our asking, if we don't feel condemned in what we're asking for, we need to continue to ask of him those things which are a burden and a desire upon our heart. And the next thing then is to check our heart. What is it that we desire? Do we desire those things which are righteous and good and would bring glory to his name? Or are we pouring our energy upon earthly pursuits? See, we need to have our heart's affection set upon the Lord. And when we ask, he may not answer right away. but we need to exercise our faith and keep asking. Keep coming to Him. Keep being persistent in our prayers. For He hears, He knows, and He's able to supply our every need. May God help us to realize that praying is a mighty work. It's a work that honors the Lord. It's a work that strengthens us. It causes us to grow. It helps us to understand how faithful God is. And it helps us to see more of His ability, because we know He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. If we would be persistent in our praying, if we would pray that importunate prayer, bless your hearts, we'll be strengthened in our faith. We'll gain experience in the Lord's provisions. We'll be able to be overcoming many of the obstacles that we face in life in a way that would be pleasing unto the Lord, and He'll provide that answer in a way that would be according to His holy will. I hope that I've stirred your mind and your heart this morning. I hope that we've considered that there are many other places we could go in the Scriptures. We didn't talk about the early church and how they prayed for Peter to be released from prison, did we? There's plenty of other things that we could have talked about. James talked about that effectual and fervent prayer. The righteous man availeth much. Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for, 3.5 years? And then he prayed again, earnestly. It wasn't just one request. It was earnestly. And God answered the prayer. May God help us to grow in our understanding of His will. May God help us to grow in our faith. May God help us to grow in our praying, that many more wonderful things could be accomplished, because there's a sincere desire. There's a tenacious desire. And God is pleased to grant. We could see some wonderful things, couldn't we? We know God is able. The weak part of the link is us, isn't it? May God help us to be stronger in our praying, more persistent, to His glory and for the blessing of His people. May God bless you, is our prayer.